Now I'm looking outside, it looks like winter wonderland. But I think we should, you know, this week I was listening to the radio and they said that our groundhog, you know, the one in Balzac, didn't see its shadow, so we're going to have an early spring, but surely doesn't look like it now. Anyway, I'm glad that tomorrow morning I'm leaving for Orlando for almost 2 weeks, so I'm going to escape this, just to rub it in a little bit. I'm finishing my last class for my doctorate. You know, 3.5 years ago I had a brilliant idea to start my doctorate, and it's been really tough, but I'm doing my last class. So I'm going to Orlando, but I'll be 8-9 hours in class every day. So, that's all I'm going to be doing. It's going to be warm, though, but I'll be in class every day. And so I'm finishing my last class by the grace of God. And most of you know about that. And I'm just, after this, I'll have to just finish my dissertation and defend it. And I hope to be done by the end of this year. So pray for me, okay? I need a lot of prayers. It's not easy to try to do a doctorate, be a pastor of the church, and be a family person. So be a father and a husband. But thank you for your prayers. I know a lot of you have been very supportive through this time and this period, this process. So this morning, we're starting a series of sermons in the month of February on fruit of the Spirit. We'll be talking about four different topics, fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And I want you to open that that passage with me. And as you're opening, I know that most of you heard this expression, this saying that people say, patience is what? A virtue. But then a lot of people add this, patience is a virtue that I don't possess. You heard that, right? Anybody can be in that category? Yeah, I can raise my hand. I'm not a very patient person by nature. It takes an intentional effort to be a patient person. I've known only a handful of really patient people. Have you known patient people? Boy, it's such a joy to be around those people. But it's such a terrible experience to be around impatient people. But in Christian life, even though we say patience is a virtue we don't possess, in Christian life, patience is a virtue we must possess. Let's look together at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And Paul says here, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," this is where patience is, long-suffering, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." As you can see, every born-again Christian who walks in the Spirit will exhibit long-suffering, or other translations say what? Patience. It's not an option. It's not an option. Every born-again Christian will exhibit patience along with all the other virtues described here in Galatians chapter 5. Now let me talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit here. The best way to understand the fruit of the Spirit is by comparing them to the gifts of the Spirit. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are given to every Christian, and as the word says it, it's a gift. And the Holy Spirit imparts those gifts to each person as he sees fit. All right, so now I want you to understand that these are the gifts, and not every person has all the gifts. If you look at all the gifts of the Spirit, it says there, Paul says, to some it was given to be apostle, to some it was given to be what? Teachers, to some pastors, and so on and so forth. So not everyone has the gifts of the Spirit. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's a different story. It's a completely different story. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of God's Spirit working in us. All right? It's the result of God's Spirit working in our lives. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, this is a natural outcome of our growth in Christ. The fruit is the outward evidence of our inward commitment to Jesus Christ. There are two important principles that I want you to understand from Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And I saw some are already pointing. Let me ask you this question. How many fruit are here? How many fruits are mentioned here? Nine? This is a trick question, actually. How many fruit are mentioned here? One. Is it singular or plural? It's singular. And that's very important. We always think that these are different fruits. No, it's one fruit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It's one fruit. That's very important to remember. So the nine are simply parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Think of them as a cluster. Cluster of nine different virtues, but it's the same fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a one fruit with multiple traits. This means that these nine are tied together and they cannot be separated. Every born-again Christian must have all these nine ones because it makes up this cluster, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit cannot produce in us just one and leave the rest of them. The Spirit produces all of them at the same time because it's one fruit. It's not many fruits. We cannot just have one. We as Christians must have all of them, and we must exhibit Christ-like character through these virtues of the Spirit. Now, the second point here, the second principle we must understand, it is not us producing the fruit. Who is producing the fruit? It's the Holy Spirit. If you look in Galatians 5, in the beginning of Galatians 5, and you look in verse 16, not in the beginning, but in the middle, in verse 16 and on, actually what Paul is doing here in verse 17, 16 and 17, he shows what are the works of what? Of the flesh. And then later in verse 22, 23, he compares those works of the flesh to what? To the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's happening here in Galatians chapter 5, the last part here from verse 16. So, the works of the flesh, this is what we produce. And what are those things? What are those things? Those are bad things if you look there. Starting in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and jealousy, so on and so forth. This is what we as natural people can produce. Only those things. But the Spirit produces what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to understand this very carefully. Remember this. It's not us that produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working through us to produce those things in our lives. We on our own can produce only the works of the flesh. But God, through His Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Bible makes it very clear. We cannot do it on our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit who lives in us to produce, and it gives us power to love. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to have joy. He gives us peace. He gives us patience. It's only the Holy Spirit that works those things in our lives. So today, I picked one of them to talk about. I picked patience. That's why I entitled my sermon, Patience is a Virtue. Anybody struggles with patience here? I already asked you. I think most of us struggle with patience. It's not an easy thing. It doesn't come easy. I believe, as I said, we all struggle. Most of us are not very patient by nature, and our patience is always tried in many different ways throughout the day. In 5 minutes, especially your children, can try your patience in 100 different ways. I see the parents nodding and saying, yes. Your patience can be tried very severely, especially when you drive. Anybody can say amen here? I can say amen. Driving is something that makes me impatient. I read this illustration about a woman that stalled in traffic, and she went to look under the hood to see what's the problem. And while she was doing that, there was a car behind her, was stuck behind. And guess what the guy was doing? Honking his horn. And she was trying to be calm and composed, but at one point she couldn't take it anymore. So she goes to him, and still in a nice voice, she said, I don't know what is the matter with my car, but if you want to go look under my hood, I'll be glad to stay here and honk for you, okay? Very nice way of saying, just calm down. Patience. Now, I can see myself being behind this broken down car and honking my horn. Can you see yourselves? Can you see yourselves? Patience doesn't come easy, especially in the small things of life. But I guess I have never known what patience was until I had my two boys. Franklin P. Jones says this: you can learn many things from your children. For instance, how much patience you have. Amen, parents? I know for a fact that God put those two boys in our lives to teach us patience, among many other things. Patience is all about waiting. Unfortunately, most of us have a problem with waiting. No one likes to wait, but we have to wait in traffic, in grocery stores, in the emergency room, in the doctor's office, in the airport. We wait for a spouse. We wait for a child to come to arrive for retirement. Some of you might be waiting for that. We wait for sermons to be over, like this one probably. Or we wait for Jesus to return. We wait all the time. That's what we do. Patience is always about waiting for things. Even though we don't like it, we don't like waiting, this is an essential part of everyday life. And waiting takes a lot of patience. So today I want to talk about patience in three different ways. Patience can be expressed in three different ways. First of all, being patient with others. Patient with your children, being patient with your spouse, with your family members, with your coworkers, with everyone that you encounter with, you know, in your lifetime. Also, another way of expressing and showing patience is being patient with yourself. How many of you are patient with yourselves? Sometimes we have a problem. I see some people nodding. It's like, no, being patient with yourself. And the third way is being patient with God. And this is the one that I want to talk about, being patient with God. We all know that we need to learn to be more patient with others and with ourselves. But I do believe, strongly believe, that if we learn to be patient with God, all the other two aspects will come naturally. Because God will give us the strength to be patient with others and with ourselves. So, what does it mean to be patient with God? In the Bible, this term is described as waiting on God. Have you heard that? Being patient with God means waiting on God. We live in a culture where we want everything instantly, right? Instant self-gratification. It's all this fast food mentality. And so we apply the same mentality in our relationship with God, don't we? We want an instant gratification. We want immediate answers from God. When you pray, what do you want? You want to receive what? An immediate answer. You are not waiting on God to respond in His timing. Listen to this quote from Councils for the Church, page 305. We all desire immediate and direct answers to our prayers. and are tempted to become discouraged when the answer is delayed or comes in an unlooked for form. But God is too wise and good to answer our prayers always at just the time and in just the manner we desire. He will do more and better for us than to accomplish all our wishes. And this last line here. We must let patience have its perfect work, remembering that there are precious promises in the scriptures for those who wait upon the Lord. Amen? Waiting upon the Lord. This is one of the hardest things in our Christian experience. To wait on God. Wait upon God so that He can answer in His timing. When Jesus promised that He would return, He instructed His followers to do what? To wait. And 2,000 years later, we're still doing what? We're still waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Now, this waiting shouldn't be just a lazy waiting. We must not let this waiting be just, relaxing and waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Luke 19 verse 13 tells us, Jesus tells us a parable in there, and He says that we must occupy ourselves until Jesus comes back. This waiting is not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. That's why people lose faith and kind of give up and get disappointed, because they just put their hands and wait. While we wait, we must occupy ourselves. And Jesus says here, very interesting, He says, do business until I come. What type of business is that? It's not your own business. It's our Father, His Father's business, our Father's business. He says, occupy yourselves. While you're waiting, occupy yourselves. Someone once said very profound thought about this. It says here, waiting is not just something we have to do while we get what we want. Waiting is the process of becoming what God wants us to be. And then this person continues, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we are waiting for. Biblical waiting is not a passive waiting around for something to happen that will allow us to escape our troubles. Biblical waiting is active. Now, I was looking in the Bible about stories of patient people and impatient people. There is a lot of stories about impatient people in the Bible. We have a lot of negative stories about the people that couldn't wait for God's promises, and they took matters in their own hands. One of those stories found in 1 Samuel, I want you to open with me 1 Samuel, just to illustrate what impatience does to us. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 to 14. So we have here the story about King Saul. And King Saul was instructed by prophet Samuel to wait for him. Remember that story? Wait until he comes to bring a sacrifice before they go into the battle. Remember that? And the Bible tells us that Saul and the whole army, before they went to fight the Philistines, they waited for 7 days. Now put yourselves in place of Saul. Also, the Bible tells us that while they were waiting, a lot of soldiers got impatient and they start leaving the army. Now Saul is losing the soldiers. They're scattering around and they're leaving. Put yourselves in the place of King Saul. What would you do? But God, through prophet Samuel, said to do what? To wait. Wait. Well, we all know the story. Saul got impatient and brought the offering himself, which was unlawful. As soon as he did that, the Bible says Samuel came. And what was the consequence of his impatience? What did Samuel tell Saul? You will lose your kingdom. Boy, that's a harsh consequence, isn't it? For a moment of impatience, you can lose the kingdom. Think about that. A moment of impatience. Saul probably had a lot of excuses not to wait, but he still disobeyed God's word. There is a Chinese proverb that says, one moment of patience may prevent a great disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin a whole life. And this is what happened here in the story of Saul. When we are impatient and try to take matters into our own hands, we must remember to wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Now, let me give you a positive story. There are some positive stories in the Bible about people waiting, being patient with God. And I want you to go with me to New Testament, Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4, we have the story where Jesus tells the disciples, he ascends to heaven, before he went back to heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and says here, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do what? To wait for the promise of the Father. The disciples here in Acts chapter 2 later, they received the power of the Holy Spirit only after they were what? Patiently waiting. And how long did they wait? They waited quite a bit. They waited quite a bit. More than Saul. More than Saul in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as a result of them patiently waiting. So if we want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us, shouldn't we follow the same advice and do the same as the disciples? God wants us to wait on Him. God wants us to be patient with Him. I know we as people, we naturally try to jump into things and do things our own way, but God says, wait. Wait on me. Jesus has asked us to wait for His second coming. And sometimes we might get impatient, but we must wait. Matthew 24, verse 13. I want you to go to Matthew 24, verse 13 with me. And most of you might know this verse. It's an amazing verse here. Matthew 24, verse 13. As we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus, Jesus says this following words in Matthew 24, 13. But he who endures or waits to the end will what? Will be saved. Very simple. Very simple. Though those who endure or are patient or waiting until the end and persevere until the end, those who don't give up, those who are enduring until the end, they will be saved. So patience is a matter of life and death. Because only those who endure until the end will be saved. This principle is well described in the book of Revelation. If you look in the book of Revelation, patience is all over the book of Revelation. I'm not going to mention all of them, but in the final conflict of this earth's history, when we have this battle that goes on for every person's allegiance, we have this verse found in Revelation 13 and verse 10. Revelation 13 verse 10, and it says there, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then at the end it says, here is what? Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Now let me tell you quickly what's going on. Most of you know what's going on here in chapter 13. It's about the mark of the beast. There is two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. Verse 10 is right at the end of this portion where we have the description of the sea beast and its activities. We have the sea beast, this power that will persecute God's people and will try to deceive everyone in the last days. But those who are patient and trust in the Lord until the end will what? Will be saved. Patience is so important in this conflict in the last days. The same message is repeated in Revelation 14 verse 12. And I want you to go to Revelation 14 verse 12, just one page over. And it says here, here is the what? the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. When the beast is trying to enforce the worship and receiving its mark, one of the virtues that the people of God will possess is patience. This involves persevering in the face of opposition and face of tribulation and trials, being faithful to the end, being patient and waiting on God in face of opposition and death threats. So, as I looked in the Bible, I was trying to put together a few points. What does it require? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And what it can accomplish in us? I have a few minutes. I'll go quickly through 4 points about what does it require for us to wait on the Lord. First, waiting on the Lord requires complete trust. Waiting means that we give God the benefit of the doubt that He knows what He's doing. Amen? When you wait on the Lord, you say, Lord, I know I can't understand this. I don't know what's going on. I would have done it differently, right? But then you say, God, I completely trust you, and I will wait you to work your power in my life. This is what you say when you wait on the Lord. You say, I know that you know what you're doing. We have to trust that God knows what He's doing. Second, waiting on the Lord reminds us that God is in control. Amen? It reminds us that God is in control. Now, as humans, we like to be in control, don't we? We like to be in control of our own lives. Men show that by trying to fix everything in the house. You know, they're in control. You don't have to call a plumber. You can fix it and then everything, you know. It's like, then the insurance goes high, you know. Men like to fix things. We try to fix problems in our own lives because that's how we show that we're in control. I have a problem, I fix it. We want to fix our problems, our relationships. We like to fix our own conflicts, our career, our church. We like to fix things. And that's how we try to show that we're in control. But when we try to do that, and usually when we try to fix things in our lives, this is when everything goes wrong. We must remember that God is in control. Amen? God is in control. Third, waiting on the Lord reminds us that God does His work in His timing. This is a very, very important point. I want you to go with me to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk, we don't really go to that book very often, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We must remember that God's timing is best and that He's always at work. So if you're there, let's read together Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. It says there, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. And verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. And this last portion here, though it delays or tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, I will not tarry. I will not delay, says God. Very interesting the way it explains here, because I was a little bit confused in the beginning. The verse says that even though it delays or it tarries, we must wait for it because it will surely come, right? That's what it says. And then, but at the end, it says there, the statement says, it will not tarry. It will not delay. So what is it? Is it going to delay or not? Is it going to come or not? How do we understand this? Very simple. Very, very simple. I believe that the first part, it talks about our perception. That even though we see it as being delayed, it is actually not a delay because in God's timing, everything is in the right time. Do you understand what I'm saying? In our own perception, it delays, but God says it's not. Because it's in my timing. And you must trust my timing. It will not delay. All right? So sometimes when you experience that in your life, that God delays something, He's delaying an answer to your prayer, remember that God's timing is the best and He will answer in His timing. Fourth point, and that's the last point. Waiting on God increases our strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I want you to go with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Most of you know this very famous verse. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And it says there, but those who what? Wait on the Lord. Some translations say those who trust in the Lord. This is the same thing. But those who wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that an amazing promise? It's an amazing promise. If we wait on the Lord, the Bible tells us that we will renew our strength. How many of you need that rejuvenation, renewal in your spiritual lives? Most of us need that. What is the secret for that? Waiting on the Lord. And it's not an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing to do. There are many weak Christians that really need more strength from the Lord. That strength comes from waiting on Him. Isaiah describes the result of being renewed as soaring high on wings like what? Like eagles. Like the eagles that catch a gust of wind and soar. You know what soaring is? It's just catching the gust of wind and they soar. So you and I and the church must catch a gust of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then we will soar like eagles. It was this gust of the Spirit that the disciples in Jerusalem were instructed to wait. And I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2. We all remember that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, it came upon as what? Tongues of fire. But we always miss what happened before the fire. Acts 2 verse 2. It tells us, and suddenly there came a what? A sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Before there was fire, there was mighty wind. It was this gust of the wind of the Holy Spirit. This is the same gust of the Spirit that we need to wait on. And when it comes, I want to tell you, hold on. Because you will be soaring like eagles. Do you want that experience in your lives today? Do you want that amazing experience in your lives? If we do, we need to wait on the Lord. Let me conclude with this illustration. The great preacher, Philip Brooks, was a man of calm, he had a quiet manner and he had a poise, and he was always calm. But even he sometimes lost his patience. And he was frustrated one day, and a member came to his office, and he saw this guy just pacing around like a caged lion in his office. You know, if you see me doing that in my office, it means something's really bad, all right? So Felix Brooks was doing that, and when the member came in, he asked him, "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And Philip Brooks answered. He said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Have you ever felt the same way? We're in a hurry. We're pacing back and forth. We're losing our patience, losing our temper. We become angry. But God says what? Wait. Boy, it's tough. It is very, very hard to do that. The Lord may appear to be slow by some people's timetable, but actually the Lord is right on schedule by His own timetable. We just must remember that we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. So my challenge to you today is very simple. Allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and produce His fruit of patience, and may this fruit become evident in your everyday life. Remember, patience is a virtue that God wants us to possess. May God bless you. Amen.